We are in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 29 this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and the church at Thyatira. So we've been talking about the seven churches of Revelation, or the seven churches of Asia Minor, and this is Thyatira. By way of introduction this morning, as we have been discussing these seven churches, it's amazing how much our society has in common with the society of that day. These churches were set by God to be a beacon of holiness in the middle of a pagan society, and we live in a paganized society today. And it hasn't always been that way. You know, in America, it used to be that society was leaned towards Christianity, even if people weren't Christians. And today, paganism is spreading. And ancient Israel was set in the middle of an idolatrous world in order to be a testimony of God. They were put there, and God said to Israel, "Be holy, as I am holy." And so God put these churches in the middle of a pagan world to be a testimony of God, to preach the gospel and to live holy lives. And just as it is today, the churches back then were compromising with pagan society. And so that was bringing reproach to the testimony of Christ. And that's what we see going on today in the modern church. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's a famous quote from Brennan Manning. This quote's been around for several decades, but he said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." That's what was going on in Thyatira, and we're going to look at that this morning. They were being tempted to compromise. So several things about Thyatira. It was an industrial city. Textile production was big business. And so we have some things in common with Thyatira here in our own city. But textile production was big business. Lydia, seller of purple, came from Thyatira. She was Paul's first convert in Philippi, and she may have taken the gospel back to her hometown. Thyatira was famous for its purple dye, which was used to make very expensive fabrics. And even today, there's a color called royal purple, and that's because traditionally purple was bought by royalty, it was bought by rich people, it was a very hard-to-make dye. And Thyatira was famous for this dye. According to the King James Study Bible, since the city was controlled by a female-dominated dye and cloth industry, it is possible that the church here suffered from female false teachers. And it's not only possible, but it's a fact because the Bible says it. And then members of industry would have been part of guilds, which were like labor unions. Guilds were connected to the gods, which the members were expected to pay homage to, and that'll become important as we study on through this, and that's been important in the past churches that we've studied. And as in other ancient Roman cities, idolatrous worship often included food sacrificed to idols at public feasts and ritual fornication. And so this is the world that Thyatira was located in, an industrial city. It wasn't a big city. It wasn't like Ephesus or Pergamum that we've studied, but it was a town that had this dye industry and cloth industry. And so we're going to now look at our greeting in verse 18. And the word of God says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So fire and brass remind us of manufacturing and industry. And here they are a picture of the Son of God as judge. His eyes see through hypocrisy with burning focus. His feet are like fine brass, a metal of judgment in the Bible. And this comes from John's original vision of Christ in Revelation 1, which if we go to Revelation 1, verses 14 through 15, the Bible describes Jesus as his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So Christ is described here as the judge, and he's going to come as a judge to Thyatira. Now the second thing we see is our commendation in verse 19. And the Lord says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So he commends several things about this church. Their love, their service, their faith, their patience. And he makes this interesting statement, thy works, the last to be more than the first. Now compare that to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, in Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So these people at Thyatira had not left their first love. Their last works were more than at the first. That's quite a commendation. But there was a false teacher in their midst, a prominent woman whose name symbolically is Jezebel. So Jezebel's a familiar name from the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says about the original Jezebel. So in 1 Kings chapter 18 and starting in verse 13, Elijah the prophet is speaking unto Ahab, and he says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we find out here, as Elijah speaks to King Ahab, that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the queen, had killed the prophets of the Lord. She wanted to destroy the Lord's prophets. And Elijah had hidden 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave. Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah is challenging Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, send these prophets. Now, when it says, which eat at Jezebel's table, that means that Jezebel provided for the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. Jezebel herself worshiped Baal. Now, Baal worship included some very wicked practices, including child sacrifice. It was a wicked, wicked thing, and Jezebel funded these people. And so Ahab goes and tells his wife. Ahab, this is 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So what happened was, the prophets of Baal came to Mount Carmel, and they set up these altars, and Elijah said, the God who answers by fire is the Lord. So they cut themselves and screamed and cried out to Baal and to their gods, And they even stood on the altars and jumped around and screamed. And that was pretty idiotic, because if the fire had fallen, it would have burned them up. But anyway, they stood on the altars, and there was no fire. And so Elijah had his altar soaked in water, and then he prayed to the Lord, and God sent fire and consumed everything, the sacrifice and the altar, which was soaked in water. And so then he had all the prophets. They were all shown to be frauds, so he had them all killed. He said, go and slay them all. So they killed them. And so Ahab tells Jezebel what Elijah has done. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she threatened Elijah. She said, I'm going to kill you. And for some reason, Elijah got scared. He just had a great spiritual victory. And he challenged Ahab, and he challenged Jezebel, and he challenged all these prophets, and he killed the prophets, and he had a great victory. The Lord gave him a great victory. And when Jezebel sent this message that she was going to kill him, he got scared and hid. If we move forward in history, in the book of 1 Kings, there's a story about an elderly man named Naboth. And Naboth owned a vineyard that was next door to King Ahab. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he offered to buy it, but Naboth wouldn't sell. He said, I'm not going to sell my vineyard. It's been in my family, and I'm not going to sell it. So Ahab complained to his wife, as husbands often do. And Jezebel said, don't you worry, I'll take care of this. So she had Naboth stoned to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. In verse 15 of 1 Kings 21, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. And so Ahab got his vineyard. So Elijah goes to Naboth's vineyard, and Ahab's walking around in the vineyard looking at things. And Elijah says several things to him from the Lord. He says what's going to happen. And he says of Jezebel, also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So he said, the dogs are going to eat your wife, the queen. Now, Jezebel continued on in her wickedness, and eventually her husband died. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 21:25, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So Jezebel would stir him up to do these wicked things. She would urge him to do these things. But eventually he died. And some time went by, and Jezebel thought she had escaped from judgment. But one day, Jehu comes looking for Jezebel, and judgment has come. R.G. Lee preached a famous sermon called Payday Someday about this. And payday had come for Jezebel. And so the Bible says in 2 Kings 9, verses 30 through 37... And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. So she's trying to make herself look pretty. She puts on her makeup, probably gobs of makeup because she was old. And then she put all this stuff on her. She tired her head. I guess they put tires on their head. I don't know what she did. Anyway, she fixed up her hair. And she looked out the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. So the eunuchs didn't like her either. They served her, but they knew what was going to happen. So he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. So they just tossed her out the window. Boom. And she died. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. So the dogs ate her, just as it was prophesied. I had a friend in Bible college that was, he was a nut, and he had this little sermon he would preach, and he said, why didn't the dogs eat the palms of her hands? It was because with those hands she had put that wicked makeup on her face. You know, even the dogs wouldn't eat them. But anyway, the dogs ate her. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. So, and verse 37, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Now let's look at the contemporary Jezebel in Thyatira. And we see condemnation in verses 20 through 25. Condemnation. And first we'll look at that woman Jezebel in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So several things about Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. She called herself a prophetess. She was not a prophetess, but that's what she called herself. She seduced people in the church to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Probably she was a prominent woman in the town in the textile industry, and she preached a message of compromise for the sake of temporary gain. Because you see, the cloth and dye industry that they had in Thyatira was connected to the guilds, and the guilds were like unions. And so, in order to be successful in that industry, you had to be a member of the guild. And the guild would require you to come and worship their god and to take a part in their feast. And so Jezebel might have said, you think of this prominent businesswoman who's probably wealthy and also claims to be a prophetess of God. And so she preaches. And she might have said, God wants you to be rich. If you refuse to go to the temple feast, you'll be kicked out of the trade guild and you'll lose your jobs. God doesn't want that. Go to the trade guild meetings. Believe in Christ, but participate in the idolatrous feast for the sake of your jobs. Commit fornication like everyone else. God is concerned about the spirit on the inside. What you do in the flesh is of no consequence. After all, to defeat Satan, we have to learn all his tricks and outsmart him. And so she would teach God's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. But God is gracious, and so he gave her an opportunity to repent in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So fornication here is spiritual. Excuse me. Fornication here is spiritual and literal. God gave her an opportunity to repent, and she refused to do so. Isn't it amazing God's grace? Here you have a false teacher in the church that's corrupting the church, and God doesn't strike her down. He gives her an opportunity to repent. If you want to know why these people on television continue to be able to spread their false doctrine, it's because God is giving them an opportunity to repent. But we see that judgment is coming in verses 22 through 23. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, the bed here means a sick bed. That's the idea. I will cast her into a sick bed. God will send a plague upon these people. Jezebel will be judged, and so will all who follow her idolatrous and wicked example. When the Bible says here, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Great tribulation here is not speaking of the great tribulation, which will take place in the future. But it is instead, tribulation just means trouble, affliction. And so he's saying, I'm going to cast them into great affliction, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. When it says kill all her children, this could mean literally her children, or it could be speaking of her spiritual children. Those that have followed her example, except they repent. And God's going to do this as an example to the churches, because all the churches are being tempted to compromise. And so he's going to do this so that all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So God searches people's motives. And that's both good news and bad news, depending on what your motives are. By the way, Paul said, I find a law in myself that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I had an old teacher that would come to the Bible college, greatest Bible teacher I've ever heard, Dr. Frank Sells. Dr. Sells said, it's not good to do too much morbid introspection. And what he meant by that was, it's not good to analyze your motives too much. If you keep going down, you're going to find some bad motives. After all, Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we've got a sin nature. But when God says here, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works, these were obvious sinful things that these people were doing. I mean, if you're worshiping idols and committing fornication in order to get financial gain, I mean, that's pretty much obvious. And so God's going to search that and give to them according to their works. So then we see the message to the rest of them. To the rest of you, hold tight, verses 24 through 25. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there were people at Thyatira who did not participate in this heresy. They have not this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, they, the ones who are speaking, are the false teachers. They spoke of depths, deep doctrine. We have a deep doctrine that is deeper than what you can get from just reading the scripture. We see the depths of knowledge. We know how Satan really works, and we can share his inner work with you so that you can outsmart him. The ancient Christian writer Tertullian, and this is a quote from David Guzik, but he said, the ancient Christian writer Tertullian said, if you ask a Gnostic about their cosmic mysteries, they furrowed their brow and said, it is deep. It's deep. It may be deep, but it's deep into a dangerous pit. Now, it's interesting that the modern transgender movement has been compared to Gnosticism. The modern transgender movement has been compared to Gnosticism because they profess to have arrived at a deeper understanding than the rest of us about gender. There's no such thing as male and female biologically. It's whatever you believe yourself to be in your mind. That is true gender. So if you believe, if you're born and the doctors say you're a male, that's not what you are if that's not what you believe. If you believe you're a female, you're a female. If you believe you're a dog, you're a dog. If you believe you're a horse, you're a horse. It's whatever you believe. This is deep knowledge. That's why it's compared to Gnosticism. And these were those types of people. We have a deeper knowledge, of course. It's okay to participate in idolatrous feast and fornication. You can be truly spiritual on the inside, while what you do with your body really doesn't matter. Ultimately, you will defeat Satan in this way. There's a video passing around the internet right now of Andy Stanley, who certainly has the largest church in Georgia, and he's talking about homosexuals and how they deal with homosexuals in the church, I've watched it, and I do find it disturbing if that's what they really believe. And they've interviewed other people from the church that say this is that's what they believe. And I'm going to do some more research on that. A lot of times he says things, and then he'll say, "I was taken out of context." But it's hard if you watch, a 20-minute video to say it was taken out of context. But basically, this is a movement that's going around in some of the contemporary churches, and what they're saying is that the homosexuality in the Bible was different from homosexuality today, and it was condemned because it was in the Bible they were doing all kinds of immoral things along with their homosexuality. But today, homosexuals, a lot of them are good people who want to come to church and want to be a part of the church, and so we need to accept them. And so, you have to, as a Bible-believing Christian, that's where society is going. That's where it's going. Society is this movement is pushing itself into the church and society. Now, it used to be, if you were gay, you can attend the church, and we're going to preach to you. You can't join the church, you can't participate in ministries, and we're going to preach to you. But if you want to attend the church, great, we're glad to have you attend the church. But now it's becoming, if you're gay and you're monogamous in your relationship, you can be a part of ministry in the church. And then you get into the even more crazy stuff with the transgender movement and all this kind of stuff, that even the homosexuals are condemning some of that because they're going after children. They're going after children with this. But so what I'm saying is that our society is not that different from Thyatira. Their society was pagan. Our society is pagan. And we're in a church in the middle of a pagan society. And so we have to make the same decision these people had to make, which is, do we stay faithful to the Bible and serve God in this pagan society, or do we start to compromise? Because that's what Jezebel was teaching. She was teaching these people, we don't know what her real name was, but Jezebel, she was teaching these people, you can be faithful to Christ and also have what the world has to offer if you'll just compromise. Compromise. Go to these idolatrous feasts and participate in fornication, and it's okay because we have a deep knowledge. A deep knowledge. But that which ye have already hold fast but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast, those of you who haven't fallen for the deep things doctrine, which he says is really deep things of Satan. Those of you who haven't fallen for this garbage, keep doing what you're doing. Hold on tight to the truth until the Lord comes. A message for them and a message to us. Now the fourth thing we see is the promise. Every one of these messages to the churches has a commendation, and except for one church, has a condemnation and then has a promise. Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." That's quite a promise. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Obviously, the end here for these people would mean until they die. They've got to keep it to the end. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father." Now this comes from Psalm 2, the second Psalm, verses 7 through 9. "I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." No wonder the Jews expected Jesus to set up a kingdom. That's what they read about in the Old Testament. The Son of God was going to put the nations under his control. The Gentiles would be under his control. And it's interesting that he gives this verse, that he gives this teaching to this church that was under persecution, that was being tempted to compromise. And he says, if you are faithful, if you overcome, if you keep doing the works, then you're going to have a part in ruling over the nations. And then he says, "And I will give him the morning star." So he's promised to those that overcome, to those that keep doing the works unto the end, power over the nations, rule, and the morning star. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So now we're going to look at these promises a little more in depth. The first one was power over the nations and rule. So in the Bible, Jesus told some parables that talked about the kingdom, and one of these is in Luke chapter 19, and starting in verse 12, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom, to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it and get into it, but you just see the principle there. God tells the servants, this symbolizes Christ, so he's going to leave and come back with his kingdom. And so he tells his servants, occupy till I come. And he gives them each a pound, which was a piece of money. And he says, multiply this. Now God says to the church at Thyatira, be faithful to the end. Keep doing the works till the end. To him that overcomes, I'm going to give rule. And so he says the same thing to us. And that's what he's teaching here, is each of us has been given a responsibility, something that we have, that we should invest for God's kingdom. And if we're faithful to the end, God will multiply it. And when the Lord returns, he will give us rule in the kingdom. And to this man that had multiplied it, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful over very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. We've got to remember that Christ is going to set up a literal kingdom on this earth with cities and towns and all of that. So rule is promised. And now we'll look at the promise of the morning star. If we were to look in Revelation 22 and verse 16, we find out what this morning star is. You know, Jesus promises that he'll give them the morning star if they're faithful. And in verse 16 of Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So what is the morning star? When he says, I will give thee the morning star, he means I will give you me. I will give you Christ, the root and the offspring of David. He is the bright and morning star. So Christ will give us himself. And what better thing is there than Christ? We have as our reward Christ. And now we'll look at the verses that we look at every week. 1 John 5:3-5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So how do we overcome the world? How do we resist the evil in our culture and stay faithful to the Word of God? Well, by faith. By faith, we resist the evils of the culture. By faith, we follow Christ and stay true to his doctrine. And by faith, we overcome the world. It's all by faith in Christ. And so, this church of Thyatira so many years ago has a message for us today and our church today. And perhaps the most important thing that we learn is that these people that were staying faithful were God's servants. And how do you become a servant of God? How do you stay faithful in the Christian life? Well, the first thing, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. How do you get born again? Well, Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And so we're born again by faith in Christ. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ simply by saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell because of my sins, but I believe you died for me, Jesus, on the cross, and I believe you rose from the dead. And today I'll trust you as my personal Savior and receive you into my life. And Jesus will come in and he'll change your life and he'll give you eternal life and you'll be born again. And therefore, by faith, you'll overcome the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for this message to the church at Thyatira so many years ago. And we praise your name that this message is relevant for us today. We pray if anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would believe in you as their personal Savior. And we pray for those of us that are trying to stay faithful to the Bible and the culture we live in, we pray you'd forgive us for our sins and compromise and help us to stay faithful to thy word. Give us repentance and just help the church to stay on a steady course that's faithful to the word of God and not to compromise with society around us for favor or protection or safety. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name.